So I've been given the enviable task of walking through First Luke chapters 1 and 2.
Does that sound okay?
Yeah, it's a little noisy, but a couple of I'm sorry?
It sounds good.
Okay. Yeah, so a couple prefaces. So there were four biographies of Jesus Christ. And this is the third that we find in the New Testament. There are a couple things that are a little unique in this in the regards to this particular biography. It was written by Luke. He was called the beloved physician. I actually had to look that up, and it's in Colossians 4:14. It says, "And to Luke, the beloved physician." So he was the only physician that I know of in the Bible that had any prominence. The other thing about Luke is he was the only Gentile that had written any books in the New Testament, I believe. Just kind of fascinating to me. The book of Luke itself has a particular theme. So remember, there are four biographies of Jesus Christ. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew really was the gospel to the Jews, and you can tell that by all the fulfilled prophecies that you find in there. One of the other ways you can tell that it was written to the Jews is the genealogy that was in Matthew. So Matthew started, since it was written to the Jews, it was started. Any ideas? I can make this one up if you'd like. Started with Abraham. So the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew starts with Abraham. Mark really was written to the Romans, but he was portrayed as a servant. And it's the only gospel that doesn't talk about Jesus Christ's genealogy because, of course, for a servant, you don't really need to know where his genealogy is because he's just a servant. Luke, on the other hand, was written specifically, as far as we can tell, to portray Jesus Christ as a man. So take a wild guess as to where his genealogy started. Started at Adam, yeah, the first man. And so we know that Jesus Christ was the second Adam. So this is a little unique in that regards. A couple other things about the book of Luke. he was a historian of the first water, meaning there probably was no one in the first century that wrote a better piece of history than Luke did. And the way we can tell that is, you'll be shocked to know this, but they didn't have BC and they didn't have AD back then. They only had particular rulers in any particular places. So Luke would actually line up these different rulers so that you knew the exact time and place that these things occurred. In some places in Luke's writings, there are up to seven rulers that are pinpointing the exact time as to the happenings there. And you'll notice as you go along, he's mentioning names of different rulers around different areas. Each of the Gospels looks like it was the first Gospel written. And the way you can tell that is there are certain numerical characteristics in the Greek, and all of these Gospels were written in Greek. But in the Greek, it looks like the first Gospel had to be Matthew. But also the first gospel had to be Mark. Also the first gospel written had to be Luke. Also the first gospel that had to be written would have been the book of John. Just because you couldn't presuppose all of these things unless the numerical values were there initially or innately. There's one other thing I wanted to say about Luke. Yeah, I guess that's all. So then we should actually start reading. Oh, I know what it was. Of all the Gospels, Luke actually portrays the early life of Jesus Christ more vividly than any of the other Gospels. As we read, we'll find out where he got his sources. He was probably the only person that wrote one of the Gospels that was not an eyewitness. But what he did was he actually went to eyewitnesses to discuss this. And some of the eyewitnesses kind of bring you up short, most likely because they were the actual people that were there, and it was their experience that he was relating in this Gospel. And we'll see it as we read, and I'll try and point that out to you. So, starting at verse 1 of 1 Luke, Greg, so. Inasmuch as many as have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Theophilus in Greek means lover of God. So we're not sure if this was an actual person, number one, or number two, it's just anyone that loves God, is that written to this excellent Theophilus? So hopefully we all qualify as lovers of God. The third possibility is that this was actually Luke's master. It was really common, say, 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were in a slave relationship to other people. Not sure, don't know. So there was in the days of, oh, by the way, this was made famous by a very famous movie star. His name was Linus in Peanuts, and it's a Charlie Brown Christmas. So Linus actually reads from the book of Luke. So that's why it you know, it kind of rings true. It's like, I've heard this before. But that's what Linus was reading from. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Stopping right there just for a microsecond. So there were 24 orders of priests that served in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and the line of Abijah, or the division of Abijah, was one of them. You can actually place the exact time of year that the order of, or the division of Abijah was. There are some people that have used this in order to find the exact date of Christ's birth, because you can trace it back. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and you could trace it back to the order of Abijah as to when she would have become pregnant. There are also in history roughly 165 days of the year that have been decided to be the actual date of Christ's birth. I don't know if we're actually going to crack that case tonight. I'm just taking a wild guess. But this is where one of the ways that you could get an approximation as to the time of Christ's birth. Verse 8, and so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I was going to say something really profound here, but I can't remember what it was, so you guys are really missing out. I know. So it's really common to be really fearful anytime you're in the presence of an angel. And usually the angels are going to be trying to calm everybody down. Don't be afraid. That's what I wanted to tell you guys. Now, Pilar, are you going to write that down? You don't have to if you don't want to. Also, John actually took a Nazarite vow. So part of a Nazarite vow was not to drink wine and probably not to cut his hair either. So the other fairly famous person in Scripture that took a Nazarite vow was Samson. So just FYI. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" There's a sense that God is giving, or the angel is giving Mary a hint that Jesus Christ is going to be divinity. And the place you find that is that he will be called the Son of the Most High God. We tend to think of sonhood a little less highly than the Hebrews did, but this was equivalence with God. And you can see it in other places in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ claimed to be God's son, they were ready to stone him. And the reason they were ready to stone him was because he was claiming to be God. And that would have been blasphemy unless he really was the Son of God. So verse 34, "And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Tough going. So we've got a virgin who's going to give birth to the coming Christ. This was used against Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. He was essentially called a bastard. If you're reading it appropriately, you realize that Jesus Christ in this argument with the Pharisees was being called a bastard. They said, "We know who our father is. It's Father Abraham." So when they were saying that, they said, "And you don't." So Mary was put in a pretty tight spot. Verse 39, "Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you think about this coming passage, my guess is that Luke actually was talking to Mary at this time. So that's how close we are in regards to the happenings as we're reading this in the New Testament. Mary is relating exactly what happened, and this is what the Lord gave her, I believe, in prophecy. So that's in verse 46 and forward. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came to her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by his name." And so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. He spoke praising God. And the fear came upon all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed around all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child would this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. There were prophecies, particularly in the book of Daniel, that were pointing to this exact time in regards to the coming of the Messiah. So the people were actually looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but they also knew that Elijah would needs come. And so it looks like in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist fulfilled that. The interesting stuff to me has been in the book of Daniel, particularly, and I'm going to say 9:24 through 9:27, they give some extremely exact timetables in regards to when the coming of the Messiah will be. Verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, which being the dayspring from on high has visited us." I'll stop there. Dayspring from on high, that's another term for the Messiah. So dayspring means morning, but that's another aphorism for the Messiah. Has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So this is talking about John the Baptist. He was about the most popular prophet prior to Jesus Christ that had been seen since really the closing of the Old Testament, which was in the book of Malachi. In here, you see averments or pictures that whoever's coming after John the Baptist is actually the highest, meaning he is God himself. And you see that as you keep reading this prophecy. The other thing that I'm noticing as I read this is, and you get the sense of it from Jesus' disciples, when you're reading this prophecy, it really, you get the sense that the government is going to have a total changeover from the Roman rule, which was happening right here, to a rule where the Messiah was going to take over his kingship and rule out of Jerusalem. And as you read the the comments from the disciples, you start thinking or understanding that they were really looking for a physical kingdom. And I think you guys probably already realized that it wasn't a physical kingdom that the Lord Jesus set up. It was really a kingdom in the spirit and in the realms of God's kingdom as opposed to the physical kingdoms here. I think in his second coming, we have to revisit that and we'll have to change everything I just said, because that will be a physical kingdom. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all were registered, everyone to his own city. So remember what I told you in regards to Luke being historian of the first water. He makes sure you understand that Quirinius was the governor and this was the first census that was taking place. He makes sure that you can take your thumbtack and mark it on the timeline just with this one little comment. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was at the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I've heard another translation that says towards men of goodwill. And I think it is pertinent in that there is that peace that will be coming to us, but we also have to be people of goodwill. You know, I keep hearing Linus talking every time I read this. Yeah, which one is yours?
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a little different than just goodwill to everybody. There really is a selection out in this. We kind of miss it because it's all in Christmas time and we keep getting wrapped up with what Linus is reading in his Christmas play. Best guess right now is what we're seeing is an eyewitness, and the eyewitness is Mary. We're actually hearing Mary's version of things right here. Remember, Mary was at the cross, so she got to see the entire telescope of the Lord Jesus' life, including his virgin birth, and she, of course, would have known better than anybody else. My best guess is we're actually listening to the voice of Mary speaking right now, because she was actually one of those eyewitnesses. And if you remember what Luke said is, I went to eyewitnesses to tell you what actually happened. One of those eyewitnesses would have been Mary. I think Joseph, by this time, was already dead. He'd already passed away. It just is fascinating to me, but it's very possible. If you all remember the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's talking to John, and he said, "Behold your son," speaking to John. And Jesus Christ actually passed on the responsibility for Jesus' own mother to John. So there are three letters from John. One of them is 3 John. See, it goes 1, 2, and 3, right? And I believe it's 3 John. It talks about the blessed lady. Doesn't name who that blessed lady is, but there are some suspicions that that was actually Mary that he was writing the letter to. So just some insight that I never guessed. I come from a real strong Protestant background, but she was held in really high esteem for good reason. She actually went through a lot. Now I don't know where my place is. Are we in verse 15? So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So, where were the fields? Where were the fields? Outside Bethlehem. So, what were the sheep doing outside the fields? They were grazing. Where did the sheep go after they were grazing?
Sacrifice.
They were going to sacrifice. So this is the first time that the Lord Jesus was actually presented. Remember when John the Baptist came and he presented him to everybody, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We're looking at all kinds of types that are running right through here. Sometimes we miss them because we're so busy with our story coming from Peanuts. But, you know, the Lord put these pictures here so that we could realize that his presentation started a little early in regards to him being the Lamb of God. He was hanging out very near where the shepherds were, and these lambs they were probably in lambing time. But these lambs were the lambs that were being sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. And so we have the Lamb of God being presented here also to the shepherds. These are long chapters. verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." This is a hint that Joseph and Mary were not particularly rich. This was the sacrifice of a poor couple for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the sacrifice for the first male would have been a lamb, but in their case, because of their poverty, they had a pair of turtle doves. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in their child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. Nice that he said a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. When we're reading scripture and you're reading the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you keep getting the sense that this was really a Jewish organization. In fact, it was so strong that in Acts chapter 10, Peter only took three visions of unclean beasts to convince him that it was okay for him to go to a Gentile's house. And then, of course, an angel of the Lord also came and visited Cornelius to say, you need to send for Peter so you can understand the salvation of God. The Jews had an exquisite prejudice against the Gentiles. But right here, it's talking about a revelation to the Gentiles. So we know that even from the beginning, the entire ministry of Jesus Christ was eventually aimed to the Gentiles, which for most of us here is a good thing. Otherwise, we'd be out of luck. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him all those things which who had looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Short aside here. So I'm actually going to be able to get through two chapters. In the olden days, you know, there were all these young pastors that loved the Word of God. One of them was a guy named John Corson, still is, he's still around. You can hear him from 5 to 5:30 at CSN. But Chuck Smith kind of watched him develop, and one time Chuck got with John. John loved to give exposition of the scripture, where he'd take one verse and parse it and chew it up and do all kinds of slicing and dicing with it, but it would take him forever to get through the scripture. And one night Chuck said, John, I want you to talk on three chapters in the Bible. And John just looked at him cross-eyed like, three chapters?